Bible's up to the New Testament book of Philemon. The New Testament book of Philemon. And we're going to finish off our study here in Philemon this evening. And for the sake of context, so that we sort of get the feel of what's going on, let's read the first seven verses. Those are the verses that we covered the last time we were together. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, God, we know, is a God of order. We look at that and we understand that from Scripture. God is a God of order. All through the Old Testament, the New Testament, we see that God is a God of order. When we look at God's creation, we see that God is a God of order. When we look at the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is structured amongst, for example, the angels, we see that there is order in the kingdom amongst the angels. There are rankings of angels. God teaches divine order in government. We have learned that in going through Titus and Timothy, that there is a divine order in government, that government is ordained by God. We also know that there's order in the church. There's order in families. And so one of the patterns of order is that we are also to live out and apply in our lives on a daily basis, is that we are to put God first in our lives. That is a pattern. That is an order. And if we're not putting God first, if God isn't first, then we know that our lives are not in order. So God is always to be put first in our lives. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all then will fall into place in our lives. Now, that's a paraphrase, but in other words, the Lord says, everything else will fall into place. But you have to put me first. You have to seek me first. That's God's divine order. And then after that, we understand from the Scripture that we're to put others or consider others better than ourselves. Philippians chapter 2 teaches us that, amongst other verses. We're to consider others' best interests above our own. And of course, that takes humility. Putting aside selfish ambition is a challenge for every single one of us, because we are, I mean, whether we care to admit it or not, we are naturally selfish. Naturally, we think about ourselves first most of the time. And so that's something that we have to learn to do. Put God first and then others above ourselves. And then finally, we know that as we look at this order, that it comes like this: God, others, and self. And that is God's divine order for our lives. Now, I shared with you the acronym for joy in the past. Of course, it's not in the Scripture itself, but it is a good way to think about it. The acronym for joy is something that if we do this, I believe that we will find fulfillment and we will find joy. And that is to put Jesus, others, and then yourself last. Now, we do that, and when we do that in that order, we know that there's a spiritual principle that then it takes place or gets kicked in when we begin to live like that. And the spiritual principle goes like this. We learn about Christ by giving to others. And as we empty ourselves, we are then filled with Christ. And as we are filled with Christ, we have even more to give to others. So there's this blessed truth that when we put the Lord first and we begin to be willing to be unselfish and live for others and be a blessing to others, then the Lord himself pours into us even more so that we have more to give to others. Now tonight, as we come to the book of Philemon, that's what we come to. We come to a book that is really centered on others. When we were at the men's conference recently, I brought home a few bumper stickers, and the bumper stickers say others on them. And if you want one, I'll give you one. And I think I have 3 or 4 or 5 of them or something like that. But the idea is that the Lord wants us to learn how to love him and love others. as we love ourselves. And you know, I've heard people say, well, you got to love yourself first. Well, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And he didn't say, well, you got to really work on loving yourself, you know, and spend hours and hours in therapy and all that, learning how to love yourself. The bottom line is that the Lord already knows that most of us do love ourselves, and that's the problem. We love ourselves too much. We put ourselves first. And so he's trying to utilize that principle to teach us how to love others as well. So this is a challenge that we see in the scripture. And as we look at this tonight, it's really a challenge that Paul lays out to Philemon. To allow God's order to be accomplished in the circumstances that Philemon was right in the middle of. Remember last time we saw that this is probably one of the most, or if not the most personal letter in all of the epistles in the New Testament. And it's written in the format as a friend writing to another friend with a personal appeal on behalf of another friend that was involved in the circumstances. One who had become very dear to Paul. And because of the circumstances of Philemon's slave, Onesimus, going AWOL and perhaps even stealing from him in the process, Paul appeals to Philemon in this letter to put his faith into practice in a most practical way. And so Paul asks him to do something that's not always easy to do. Paul asks Philemon to forgive what Onesimus had done, which of course involves putting what? Again, it involves putting God first, doesn't it? Others second, and then in humility, self and his own personal feelings last. In other words, he was going to have to die to himself in order to forgive Onesimus. Now, Philemon was his master. Onesimus had done him wrong. He had cheated him. He had run away from him. All of those things were an offense in that culture. They were a crime, really. And so you can imagine that Philemon was probably struggling with a lot of emotions, a lot of feelings. It's easy for us to justify and rationalize when somebody wrongs us or when someone hurts us that we have all the right in the world to be angry. And we have all the right in the world to be bitter, you know. And a lot of times we love to hold on to that. So Philemon was sort of in that position right now. And that's why this letter, I think, is so valuable to us and is such a wonderful teaching tool, because it shows us how we're to live out and apply our faith in and to the circumstances that we all struggle with, and that is in relationships. Sometimes in life, as we look at this study tonight, sometimes in life we are in the position of Paul. Paul is the one writing this letter. Paul is the one trying to heal the rift and trying to bring reconciliation to the pain and the heartache that had happened. Sometimes we are in that position of Paul. We're a friend. We're seeking to bring restoration. We're seeking to bring reconciliation and healing in other people's broken relationships. And God calls us to do that. God calls us to intervene and to intercede. Other times, though, we may be in the position of Philemon. And we're the ones that have been wronged. We've been cheated. We've been robbed. We've been betrayed. And now we are faced with our response. And it's so important, because a lot of times we as Christians, we don't recognize or don't think about maybe enough like we should, that God is very much interested in our response when somebody does something wrong to us. And so Philemon was being challenged to do it God's way. And sometimes we're in that position as well. We're being challenged to do it God's way, and we're being challenged to forgive. And naturally, that goes against who we are most of the time. Because most of the time, our flesh, at least mine, I don't know about you guys, but our flesh wants to handle it in a way that would satisfy our craving for vengeance. When somebody does something wrong to us, usually our knee-jerk reaction is the wrong one. Almost always. That knee-jerk reaction of the flesh is always to want to do something back or to take vengeance. And so in those times when we're in the position of Philemon, we're faced with a choice. Live for God and die to self, or live for self and God gets pushed aside. The choice is there all the time. You know, we're to live and walk in the Spirit. The Bible tells us that. That's how we're to respond. We're to handle it in God's way and in a godly fashion. But the other response is always there, right there, right along with us. And that is to live and to walk in the flesh and to handle it in our way. And usually that's in a sinful way. And so both, of course, have very different outcomes and very, very different ends. At other times, we are like Onesimus. And we have totally blown it. Onesimus was in the position where he had messed everything up. He had run away. He had perhaps stolen from Philemon. And now he's in a very bad position. And a lot of times that's where we're at too. We're in the position of Onesimus. And we've done the wrong thing. We've tried to run away from our sin. We've tried to escape. We've tried to cover it up or to live in denial of it. But God confronts us. And that's what happens with Onesimus. God ends up confronting him. And he stops him dead in his tracks. And basically what the Lord does in Onesimus' life is he says, you have to get right with me and you've got to get right with your brother. And you've got to go back and you've got to face the issue. You've got to go back and fix the problem because God wants reconciliation in our relationships and he wants restitution. He wants healing. And so Onesimus is being challenged in this letter. Maybe not directly in the things that we hear Paul saying, but indirectly, definitely, because Paul, I'm sure, spent time and a lot of conversation with Onesimus telling him now what he needed to do in order to make things right. So he was being challenged to do the right thing. He was also being challenged in his position to put God first, others second, and himself last. So all through this letter, we see God's divine order at work. Now let's go ahead and jump in and continue where we left off last time. And we're going to pick up our study this evening in verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for you for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, and no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now we'll stop right there and we'll finish off the last section in a little bit here. But I want to stop there and kind of comment on this section. Now we see in verse 8 there that Paul the Apostle says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. He starts off in a transition. There's a transition now in this letter. And Paul's now going to get to why he wrote the letter. And so he says, therefore. Now, what is the rule for a therefore? You guys remember that? When you see a therefore, see what it's there for, right? That's the rule. You guys said it lots of times. You already know it. Now, Paul, the reason he says therefore is that Paul had just commended Philemon in the first part of this letter. He had commended him for being faithful. He had commended him for being an example of the true faith. See, he was blessed. Paul was blessed to hear of his love and his faith toward Jesus Christ and his love and his faith being, you know, lived out towards others and how he had been a source of refreshment to the hearts of the saints. And so what you find in this letter is that Paul starts out this letter with affirmation after affirmation after affirmation. He's affirming and encouraging Philemon in the good things that he's been doing for the kingdom of God. But now Paul says, therefore, in light of such an outstanding track record, it is time to face a new opportunity. It's time to face a new challenge. Or like I like to tell Abe all the time, God is testing you to see how you'll handle the situation, how you'll respond. I tell Abe that a lot. And I think that happens, maybe not every time or all the time, but it happens quite a bit. I think God allows things in our lives in order to see how we will respond, in order for us to be tested, to see how we'll handle the situation. Now keep in mind, as far as we know, Philemon, he didn't know where Onesimus had vanished to. He ran away. He was his slave, he owned him, but he just ran away. And many believe that he ripped him off in the process. And so obviously when Onesimus left, it wasn't on good terms at all. And we know that he wasn't a believer at the time of his departure, the time of his flight. So Paul begins verse 8 with an appeal. Now notice it's an appeal, it's not a command. He says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. He doesn't come with a command, he comes with an appeal. He didn't come with the attitude, you know, of, well, I'm coming with apostolic authority and I'm saying to you, listen to me, Philemon, I'm the great Paul the Apostle, high-ranking agent and representative of Jesus Christ. Therefore, here is what I command. You know, he doesn't do that. You best do what I say, you know. Not at all. Paul the Apostle appeals to Philemon as a friend, as a brother in Christ, and he does it in love and in humility. The thing that's such a blessing is that God has given men the capacity of choice. I think that's one of the greatest gifts that God gives to us, the capacity of choice. And because of that capacity, God's desire is that we do what we do out of a free volition of love for Him. In other words, God wants us to respond to His love by simply loving Him back. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. God loves us. God loves the world, but not everybody loves God. And not everybody responds back to God with love. But John tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. And so obedience out of love is what God is looking for from us. We should all love God so much that we want to obey Him. We love to obey Him. We are motivated by that love to want to honor the Lord. That should be the highest motivating factor in the decision-making processes, in the choices that we make in life, is that we love the Lord, and therefore, because we love Him, we are motivated by that love to obey Him, to want to obey Him. That's what Paul's doing here. He's wanting Philemon to step up to that, to the high road. You know, so often we're apt to take the low road and do it in the flesh, but he's saying, take the high road and respond to the Lord in love. And respond to the Lord because you want to. And that's why he's not commanding him here. He's encouraging him, but he's not commanding him. Look at verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul uses a lot of wisdom here. And Paul is aged at this point, he says. And he uses a lot of wisdom. He makes clear that he makes his appeal out of love, out of a relationship that had been founded upon and established upon the love of Christ. And so Paul loved Philemon, and Philemon obviously loved Paul in the Lord. And there was that wonderful brotherly love that they had, that koinonia with each other. And Paul reminds Philemon of his own condition. Paul says, first, being such a one as Paul the aged, he says. He says, I appeal to you. He says, and I'm an old guy now, and I'm appealing to you. And I think at this point, most scholars believe that Paul was probably about 60 years old. And I guess biblically, in that time, that was considered old. And so Paul was probably appealing to a much younger Philemon, and he asks him to respond out of love and respect for his age. Plus, Paul, we know, had been through many battles. He had been through many beatings. He had been through many trials. And so apparently he's been aged by what he went through. All of the difficulties that he went through. He had a tough existence, Paul did. When you look at Paul's life, here was a man who went through a lot for the Lord's sake. Remember when Jesus called Paul? He said, I will show you how much you must suffer for my sake. So Paul had gone through a lot. He had aged in a lot of different ways. So he appeals to him based upon his age or how he had aged. And so that's sort of a neat way to appeal to someone. You know, that respect for age, that was something that was taught in the scriptures. Leviticus 19:32 says, rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I think that's something that is really important to teach our children today. In my generation, and I think the generation before my generation, that was something that you saw a lot, that there was a lot of respect for the aged. You were taught to respect your elders. But it's really sad in this generation of kids that kids don't even understand that hardly at all anymore. But it's really important. And so that was one of the things that the children of Israel were to teach their children. And God taught them to rise in the presence of the aged and show respect for the elderly. Proverbs 16:31 says, gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength. But gray hair is the splendor of the old. And so some of you, I notice, are looking quite splendid tonight. And so am I. Yeah, that's right. And so Paul says a second time in this letter, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We see that Paul brings this up again and again in this letter, that he's a prisoner, that he's in chains for Christ. You know, this really, if you think about it, was a badge of honor. What a badge of honor for Paul the Apostle. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He didn't consider himself a prisoner of Rome, although he was sitting in a Roman prison, or perhaps imprisoned by the Romans. Some believe that he might have been in house arrest, and so he had his own place, but he was still in chains. But he never considered himself a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul understood something about what it really means to be a Christian. This is something that I hope that we can grasp ourselves and understand, that this is the calling for all of us. He understood something. He understood that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, that his whole life was given over in complete devotion and servitude to Jesus Christ, and that he was in prison. The reason he was in prison was for Jesus' sake. He was in prison because he had been faithful. That's why he was in prison. In the book of Acts chapter 5, after the apostles had been arrested, we're told there in Acts chapter 5 that the apostles, a whole bunch of them, or the group of those guys, got arrested. And then they got punished by flogging. Can you imagine? As a grown adult getting arrested, you know, and then the punishment is that they would strip you, and then they would give you 40 lashes minus one, the Jews. Now, they didn't use the flagellum and all that that the Romans did, but they still, can you imagine being whipped across your back, 40 lashes minus one? And here the apostles, they get arrested and then they get flogged. And they were told in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, that the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Counted worthy. And so Paul is wearing this as a badge of honor. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not ashamed at all. And that was something that the apostles looked at as an honor. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He said, rejoice and be glad in that day, for great is your reward in heaven. They took those words from Jesus literally, that, hey, when they had to be persecuted because of righteousness' sake or for the sake of proclaiming Christ or standing up for truth, they didn't cry about it. They didn't whine about it. It says that they left the presence rejoicing that they had been worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of the Lord. So Paul, he uses this terminology that he is suffering as a prisoner of Jesus Christ as a badge of honor. And then Paul appeals to Philemon also as a fellow soldier. And that's really what he's doing here. He's appealing to him as a fellow soldier who had fought on the front lines in the spiritual battle. In other words, he's sort of getting him to think about what Paul was there for and what the kingdom of God is all about. See, Paul's imprisonment was a true show of absolute sold-out devotion. And so his appeal to Philemon is on that basis as well. And I believe that Philemon probably greatly respected Paul for living out his faith even sacrificially. What we see in the New Testament over and over and over again is sacrificial Christianity. But you know that sacrificial Christianity has really become a rarity in the church today? The modern Christianity kind of goes like this. It's not what I can sacrifice for Christ, but what is in it for me to make my life more cushy. And that's how the gospel is often proclaimed. There's not a lot of sacrificial Christianity. If it's inconvenient or if it's going to cause me a little bit of uncomfortableness or heartache, well, I'm not doing it then. We see that there was a sacrifice involved. Paul wore it as a badge of honor, and he appeals to Philemon on that basis as a fellow soldier, knowing what they were going through for their faith. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Paul now reveals why he is writing this letter. He sort of drops the bomb on him now, if you will. He reveals what's going on. He writes this letter because of Onesimus. See, Onesimus was lost, but now he's found. And that, of course, was in a dual sense. Onesimus had run away. Philemon, most likely, didn't know where he was at. He lived in Colossae, most believe. And now Onesimus turns up in Rome, and that's a long, long ways. Look on a map sometime. That's a long ways away from Colossae. He had gone all the way across the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea, and he ran away to Rome, probably to hide there and to be unnoticed. Rome was a big city, a big metropolis. But now he's found. Paul has Onesimus with him. He's there physically in Rome. And what's cool about this is that, you know, here's this man, Onesimus, that had tried to run, and yet God was noticing, God was watching every move that he made, and God obviously had a divine appointment awaiting him when he got to Rome. He thought he was running away, but he was really running to something. And we're not told how it happened. Somehow or another, through God's divine providence, he crosses paths with the Apostle Paul. And you think about it. What were the chances of that? He runs away from a Christian owner. He's trying to get away from this guy that he probably didn't like. That's probably why he ran away from him. And he goes all the way over there to Rome across two, you know, seas. And gets over to Rome, and now, boom, he runs into Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle obviously shares the gospel with him. What were the chances of that happening? Well, with God, nothing is impossible. And what I wonder is if Philemon and the church there weren't praying for Onesimus. And I'd venture to say they probably were. And God answers their prayers in an awesome way, and Onesimus gets saved. He was lost, but now he's found. He's found spiritually. And God saved a wretch like him. God saved a wretch like you, and God saved a wretch like me. All of us were like Onesimus at one time, weren't we? We were fugitives, running, on the run. And then we ran into the Lord. He had a divine appointment. Someone started to talk to us about Christ. Someone that the Lord sent told us about Jesus. And our days of running were over. Look at verse 10 again. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Now, Paul meets Onesimus and he does what Paul does. He shares the message of Christ with him, and Onesimus responds and he puts his faith in Christ. Onesimus repents of his sins and he makes a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And that's what Christianity is all about, a personal commitment to follow Jesus Christ. To say, Lord, I'm yours and I will live for you and I'm going to follow you. And so Paul says that Onesimus is now my son, whom I have begotten while in chains. And so Paul loved, and I think what Paul loved the best of everything else was leading people to Christ. That was his passion. Paul obviously had the gift of an apostle, a missionary, or an evangelist. He loved sharing the gospel. That was his passion. And so he shares the gospel with this slave, and the slave comes to know Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so in a spiritual sense, because Paul had led him to Christ and was now discipling him, he looked at him like he looked at Timothy and like he looked at Titus, whom he also addressed as his sons. Sons in the faith. And so here's Paul. Think about Paul. He's in chains, but his chains are not hindering him from doing the work of God. His chains aren't hindering him from God using him. And he didn't cry and have a pity party because he was in chains. What I love about Paul is he used whatever circumstance he was in to bring glory to Christ. We know that he had led many in the household of Caesar to Christ. And now, and also some Roman guards he had led to Christ. And now this fugitive, Onesimus, he leads him to Christ. He gets saved. Why? Because Paul was a faithful servant. You know, a lot of times people feel like, well, I'm in chains, you know, my job is like chains. I feel like I'm a prisoner there. But you see, God may want to really use you if you go there with the right attitude and that you make yourself available. You know what I think that God wants all of us to do? Instead of always praying to escape from our circumstances, God wants us to blossom where we're planted. Paul the Apostle was in chains. He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He was there in the very center of God's will, and God was going to use him and was using him because his attitude was correct. He was blossoming where he was planted. And you know, whatever the seasons of life, whatever the place or the circumstances that we are in, what is God calling us to do? He's calling us to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I've told you the story that when I worked at Honeywell and I really felt a calling on my life, almost immediately from when I first got saved, I felt a calling on my life from the Lord to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be involved in sharing the faith. And I love sharing the gospel with people. But I worked at Honeywell for, I think it was 7.5, 8 years, something like that. And I can remember going to work many times on my way to work saying, Lord, why? Why am I here, you know? And I worked, when I first started out, I worked the worst job that I could have possibly worked in my mind anyway, because when I was in school, I hated math. I was the biggest dork in math in the world. And what did I get stuck doing? Counting. I did inventory control. I counted stuff every single day. Counting, 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 counting. You know, who knows how the inventory came out with me counting, but I would go to work and I'd say, Lord, why can't I serve you, Lord? Why? I want to be used by you, Lord. I want to be a missionary. I want to be a pastor, Lord. And I'd pray that all the time. And finally, one morning, the Lord spoke to me. He says, you are a missionary. I want to use you, but you're always complaining. And so I can't use you because you're always complaining, you know. And I remember that there was a turning point in my walk with the Lord at that point when I started to realize God wants to use me here where I'm planted. He wants me to blossom right here. And some great things began to happen there at my work. We started a Bible study, and every week we had a Bible study. We got to use one of the conference rooms, and we were seeing people's lives changed. And so God wants to use us where we're planted. And I really believe that when we have a right attitude like Paul the Apostle, he's in chains, but he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's there doing the work of the Lord. And you know who God uses? I believe I know who God uses. God uses those that say to him, "Here I am, Lord, use me." Those are the people that God uses. See, it's availability that God is looking for. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is a great verse. There's a great truth there. It says this: "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth," or go to and fro throughout the earth, "to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." I believe God's looking for people whose hearts are committed to Him to strengthen them and to use them. And I think that's what happens here with Paul. Paul was being used by the Lord, and even in a cool way in leading Onesimus to Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that Paul was rejoicing. You know why? Because every time a soul comes to the Lord, we're told in the Scripture, Jesus said that there is rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels for every soul that gets saved. So I'm sure this is a great thing, the fact that Onesimus gets saved. Look at verse 11. And it says, "Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." So he's appealing on behalf of Onesimus, and he's saying, "Look, I know it before he was unprofitable, but now he's saved. He's profitable to you and to me." Now, when we look at this, this is really neat because there's sort of a wordplay here in the Greek. Don't really see it in the English, but in the Greek there's a wordplay here. Because Onesimus means profitable. That's what his name means. It means profitable or useful. But up until this point, he had not lived up to his name at all. In fact, he had proven unprofitable and unuseful and untrustworthy. Now, ironically, something else is going on here, because Philemon, his name means affectionate or one who is kind. So Paul is issuing a challenge to Philemon to live up to his name, because now that Onesimus is born again, he is really now living up to his name. He was once unprofitable, but now he is Onesimus. He is profitable. I like what this guy named James Denny says. He says, "Christianity is the power which can make bad men good." Isn't that neat? Christianity is the power that makes bad men good. And so Paul sees Onesimus now through the eyes of Christ. He sees him as a brother in Christ, and that he's profitable, he says, to you, but he's also profitable to me. So he's doubly profitable, Paul says. Now, apparently Onesimus had become a blessing to Paul. And as it so often happens, when people get saved, there are radical changes that take place in people's lives. I've seen it in some of you, and it's awesome. I've heard about some of you and what you were like, BC. You know, I came to Silver City from somewhere else, and so I didn't know some of you, you know, before you were Christians. But, boy, I've heard some stories about some of you guys. I'm like, wow, really? You know? But it's really neat to see the power of God to make bad men good, bad women good. And it's really neat to see here that Onesimus became such a blessing to Paul the Apostle. And it's neat when the Lord changes a person's life, because so often God will begin to manifest His gifts in them right off the bat, early on. Now, next, Paul does something that probably wasn't easy for him, because he would have liked Onesimus to continue with him. It's very obvious in the letter here. It was probably somewhat uncomfortable and hard for Onesimus also, what he was about to do, because he had to face Philemon, the one he had wronged and perhaps stolen from, and now he had to ask for forgiveness, and also there was a need for a restitution. Keep in mind that Philemon, under Roman law, had the right to punish or to prosecute Onesimus for what he had done. It was against the law what he had done by running away. Slaves were owned. They were property. They were paid for. They were bought. They were bought with a price. And so if you ran away, it was risky to you, because you could get in big trouble for that. In fact, sometimes they would crucify them. I read one instance of an owner of a slave punishing his slave by drowning his slave. They were just pieces of property. And one of the ways that they could be punished is that they would brand them on their forehead with a big F. So they'd have a big F on their forehead, which in the Latin or the Greek, if we translate it into English, it meant fugitive. They were fugitives. So it was a little bit risky, if you think about it, to say the least, for Onesimus to go back, because I'm sure it was a little bit uncomfortable for him. He didn't know how Philemon was going to respond. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, he says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is, my own heart. Paul asks Philemon to receive him as you would receive me. Look at verse 17. We see it again. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Paul's basically saying, please, Philemon, have mercy on him. Don't harm him. And Paul, two different times, lays before Philemon that request. And Paul had really loved Onesimus. He had that koinonia, that fellowship with Onesimus. And he calls him my own heart. Receive him as if he were me, is what he's saying to him. So Paul really is interceding here, isn't he? He's interceding for Onesimus. He's vouching for Onesimus. And I think to myself, what a blessing for us. Aren't you glad now that as a believer that you are forgiven? That the Lord Jesus has forgiven us and now He trusts us and even intercedes and vouches for us once we belong to Him? Someone wrote these words. I really like these words. The most uplifting thing about Christ is that He trusts us on the very field of our defeat. He makes bad men good. And now Paul is vouching, interceding for this runaway slave. And it's even for us, Jesus speaks on our behalf to the Father. He ever lives to intercede for us. And so Paul is interceding for him here. And he expresses his heart, his feelings toward Onesimus in verse 13. It's really neat. See it again? Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Paul wanted Onesimus there. He had become a great help to him in his chains. And so Paul says, I wish to keep him, but I didn't want to do it without your permission. And so he's really honoring and showing respect and courtesy to Philemon. Look at verse 14. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul said, I wanted to keep him, but you know what? I don't want to do anything unless it's okay with you first. And so his hope was that Philemon might voluntarily give Onesimus his freedom now that he was a brother in Christ, and that Onesimus might be able to continue to minister to Paul. But Paul requests this from him, not commands it. Paul relinquishes it over to Philemon. He puts it in Philemon's court or in his hands. And Paul says, look, if you choose to do a good deed, I want it to come from you and not by compulsion, but voluntary. The NIV says spontaneous and not forced. You know, it's the same thing with us, whether it be giving to the Lord, or whether it be our serving the Lord, or whether it be good deeds. You know, the Lord loves, the Bible tells us, God loves a cheerful giver. One that gives from the heart joyfully, not grudgingly or out of guilt or compulsion, not being forced to do a good deed. You know that if the heart is wrong, then the gift really isn't a good one from the Lord's perspective, because it's not done with a correct heart. The heart's not in it. And so Paul says, look, I don't want you to do any of this stuff because I'm guilting you or out of compulsion, but I want it to be from your heart. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know what I love about Paul the Apostle? Paul is, he says, look, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, so that when you got him back, he stayed with you forever, because now he's coming back as a believer. What I love about Paul here is that Paul always seems to me was the kind of a guy that looked at the cup half full, not half empty. As he evaluates the whole situation, he sees a blessing in all of it. He sees God's providential hand. And Paul says, perhaps the reason that all of this happened, that he ran away, was that when you got him back, he would be a new man. He would be a new creation in Christ Jesus. He would be better than ever, a greater blessing and a benefit to you than now than he ever was or could have been without the Lord. You see, first he had him as a slave without Jesus, and now he's getting him back with Jesus, which is going to be better. Paul says, look, it's so much better now. Look at the bright side. You know, he's coming back, but he's saved. And he's going to do you good now. Look at verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. A beloved brother. Especially to me, but now a much more to you. Or how much more to you? Both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so Paul recognizes how it should be, at least. That a Christian worker should always be better than a non-Christian worker. He left as a non-Christian worker. Now he's coming back as a Christian worker. And Christian workers should always be the best. We should have the best attitude, the best outlook, the best work ethic, the most devotion, and the most trustworthiness. And so Paul says, you're receiving back Onesimus now as a new creation in Christ. He's really going to be a benefit to you now. He's much more than a slave. Now he's a brother. And so let's look at the rest of this, and we'll finish off this letter right now. We have 10 minutes and we'll look at this last section. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So there's that appeal to him. He challenges him to receive him back. Paul says, even as you would receive me. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Paul believed in restitution. Now, obviously, Onesimus, being poor and all, and being a slave, probably didn't have anything to give back if he had stolen anything. So Paul says, look, if he's wronged you, if he owes you anything, I'll pay for it myself. Put it on my account. Isn't that what Jesus has done? We have this giant debt of sin, and Jesus says, put it on my account. And he takes our sins and dies for them and forgives us our debt. That's what Paul's doing here. He says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Paul says, look, this is me. This is my handwriting. You have my word. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Apparently, Paul had led Philemon to the Lord. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You know, as a pastor, I can sort of, you know, feel for what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, you know, do the right thing. Do the thing that the Lord wants you to do, Philemon. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You've refreshed others. Now I'm asking you this favor. Now refresh my heart as well. And it's always a joy when you begin to see people do the right thing, make the right choices, do the God-honoring thing. It's a wonderful thing as a pastor to see that. I love that. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. He says, look, I know your heart, Philemon. I have confidence in you. You love the Lord. I have confidence in your obedience. I know that you're going to do the right thing. And not only are you going to do the right thing, you're going to do even more than I say. And that's what the Lord again teaches us, doesn't he? Not just to go to do the minimum, but to go the extra mile. If someone commands you to go 1 mile with him, go 2 miles. If someone takes your cloak, Give him your tunic as well. And that's the attitude that he says, I know you're going to take that attitude. Verse 22, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Paul had a lot of people praying for him. He was in prison. Sure, he was ministering there. Paul, just like us, was human. He, I'm sure, didn't want to stay there. He wanted to be released. And so he had people praying for him. And he says, look, I have confidence that I'm going to be released because of your prayers. Your prayers are going to have an effect. That through your prayers, I will be granted to you once again. So he says, look, prepare a guest room for me, Philemon. I'm going to come hang out with you for a while, you and the church. Apparently, Philemon was a wealthy man. His house had a guest room. And so many believe that's why he was a slave owner, because he had a lot of money. Now, one thing I want to say about slavery here is that you don't find anywhere in the New Testament where there was a big outcry against slavery. The way the Lord worked and got slavery out of the culture is by changing people's hearts, not by them doing protests and bombing the slave owners or whatever. That's not how they accomplished it. And so even though slavery was a thing that, of course, was not desirable, it was part of that culture, and the Lord worked within that culture and even told the slaves, be the best worker for your slave owner possible. And so, and then, of course, he taught the slave owners to be kind to their slaves, not to be mean to them and unjust. And so there was instructions given to the believers. But eventually, of course, slavery went away. It went away in our own country. There was big fights about that in our own country. And I thank God there's not slavery anymore. There's a different kind of slavery now, slavery to sin and all that. And Christ wants to set people free from that. And so he says, I'm looking forward to seeing you again as the Lord is going to answer your prayers. And so it's important to pray for each other. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. And so apparently Epaphras, at least, was also in trouble for doing the work of the Lord. A fellow prisoner. And Mark and Aristarchus and Demas, Luke, were there apparently with him, helping him, and he says, they are my fellow laborers. And then he ends, like he does so often in his letters. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He closes with a blessing. Philemon, may you be blessed. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And boy, don't we all need that every single day. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with us. With us in our spirit, in our person. We need that every single day. And so we end the letter to Philemon. A short but sweet letter. A letter full of wonderful truths and great lessons for us as believers. Things that we can say, hey, I know what it's like to go through stuff like this. And there's some great lessons for me here about forgiveness and reconciliation and doing the right thing and honoring the Lord and putting God first, putting others second and myself last. All of these things are great lessons for us. Let's pray.